Let us begin this morning with just a word of prayer. Please bow your heads. God, be merciful to us and enable us to know and believe in Jesus Christ. For we understand that if his righteousness was not available, or if we didn't have faith in that righteousness, then we would be completely lost. Lord, we know that you are a merciful God and have ordained that your Son, Jesus Christ, should be the Savior of the world. And additionally, you are willing to grant him and his salvation upon such a poor sinner as myself. And I am indeed a poor sinner. Therefore, Lord, take this opportunity to magnify your grace and the salvation of my soul through thy Son, Jesus Christ. I now pray as the psalmist prayed, forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sin. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. This morning's scripture lesson comes to us from the book of Hebrews in the 12th chapter, the first through the third verses. Please listen now for the word of God. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Eric Henry Liddell was a Scottish sprinter, a rugby player, and a Christian missionary. Born January the 16th in 1902 in Tianjin, China, to Scottish missionary parents. He attended boarding school near London, spent time when possible with his family in Edinburgh, and attended afterward the University of Edinburgh. While at the University of Edinburgh, Liddell became well known for being the fastest runner in Scotland. Newspapers carried stories of his feats at track events, and many articles stated that he was a potential Olympic winner. In 1924, the Olympics were hosted by the city of Paris. A devout Christian, Liddell withdrew from the 100-meter race, his best event, because the heats were going to be held on Sunday. Instead, he competed in the 400-meter race held on a weekday. The schedule had been posted several months earlier, and therefore the decision was made well before the games. Liddell spent the intervening months training for the 400-meter race. Though the best pre-Olympic time of 49.6 seconds was set while winning the 1924 AAA Championship 440-yard race. Seconds were set while, the time was a modest by time by international standards. And just in case you're interested, 400 meters in a 440-yard race, the difference in the two distances is 3.75 yards. So they're pretty close. It says, on the 11th of July, 1924, the morning of the Olympic 400-meter final, Liddell was handed a folded square of paper by one of the team's masseurs. Reading it later, he found the message. In the old book, it says, he that honors me, I will honor. Wishing you the best of success always. Recognizing the reference to 1 Samuel, the 2nd chapter, the 30th verse, Liddell was profoundly moved that someone other than his coach believed in him and the stance he had taken for his faith. The pipe band of the 51st Highland Brigade played outside the stadium for the hour before he ran. The 400 meter had been considered a middle distance event in which runners raced round the first bend before coasting down the back straight, then accelerating to the finish. Inspired by the biblical message and deprived of a view of the other racers because he drew the outside lane, Liddell raced the whole race of the first 200 meters to be well clear of the favored Americans. with little option but to treat the race as a complete sprint. He continued to race around the final bend. He was challenged all the way down the home straight, but held on to take the win. He broke the Olympic and world record with a time of 47.6 seconds. His performance in the 400-meter race in Paris stood as a European record for 12 years. Lido's Olympic training, racing, and religious convictions that influenced him are depicted in the 1981 Oscar-winning film, Chariots of Fire. And I'm sure most of y'all by now have seen Chariots of Fire. At least I hope so. But as Paul Harvey might say, and now the rest of the story. The following year in 1925, Lido returned to northern China to serve as a missionary. Like his parents, first in Tianjin and later in the town of Zhaojiang, an extremely poor area that had suffered during the country's civil war and had become a particularly treacherous battleground with the invading Japanese. In 1941, life in China had become so dangerous because of the Japanese aggression that the British government advised British nationals to leave. Lytle's wife, Florence, who was pregnant with his third daughter, Maureen, and the children left for Canada to stay with her family, while Lytle accepted a position at a rural mission station in Zhaojiang. Lytle suffered many hardships while serving at that mission. As fighting between the Chinese army and the invading Japanese troops reached Zhaojiang, the Japanese took over the mission station and Lytle returned to Tianjin. In 1943, he was interned at the Wyasin internment camp with members of the China Inland Mission. Lytle became a leader and an organizer at the camp. Food, medicine, and other supplies were scarce, and there were many cliques in the camp. When some rich businessmen managed to smuggle in some eggs, Lytle shamed them into sharing. While fellow missionaries formed cliques and acted selfishly, Lytle busied himself by helping the elderly, teaching Bible classes at the camp school, arranging games, and teaching science to the children, who referred to him as Uncle Eric. On one occasion, he was asked if he ever regretted his decision to leave behind the fame and glory of athletics. Lytle responded, "It's natural for a chap to think over all that sometimes, but I'm glad I'm at the work I'm engaged in now. A fellow's life counts for far more at this than the other." One of his fellow internees, Norman Cliff, described Lytle as the finest Christian gentleman it has been my pleasure to meet. In all the time in the camp, I never heard him say a bad word about anybody. Langdon Gilkey said of Lytle, "Often in an evening I would see him bent over his chessboard or a model boat, or directing some sort of square dance, absorbed, weary and interested, pouring all of himself into his effort to capture the imagination of these penned-up youths. He was overflowing with good humor and love for life and with enthusiasm and charm. It is rare indeed that a person has the good fortune to meet a saint, but he came as close to it as anyone I have ever met." In his last letter to his wife, written on the day he died, Lytle wrote of suffering a nervous breakdown due to overwork. He also had an undiagnosed brain tumor. Overwork and malnourishment may have hastened his death. Lytle died on February 21, 1945, 5 months before the camp was liberated. Langdon Gilkey later wrote, "The entire camp, especially its youth, was stunned for days, so great was the vacuum that Eric's death had left." According to his fellow missionaries, Lytle's last words were, "It's complete surrender," in reference to how he had given his life to God. On July the 15th, 2024, almost 100 years to the day after winning his 400-meter gold medal in Paris, the University of Edinburgh awarded Lytle a posthumous degree of Doctorate Honoris Causa, in recognition of his contributions to sports and humanity. The degree was accepted by his daughter, Patricia Lytle Russell, who had traveled from Canada for the ceremony. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 30. Eric Lytle honored God through his faithfulness. Dr. David Jeremiah, in his message, Singing the Praises of the Unsung, said, "Someday Jesus is going to say, 'Welcome home, good and faithful servant. Your faithfulness will one day be rewarded, and you will walk around heaven with heaven's badge of honor.' Faithfulness is heaven's badge of honor." The Bible is filled with stories of God's faithful people, but this morning I would like to focus on one specific group. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are better known as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The book of Daniel contains four specific accounts of faithfulness and honor concerning Daniel and his friends. I would like to look at the first two accounts today and the second two next Sunday. These accounts of faithfulness begin in detail in Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 3. If you would like to follow along, I'll be reading continuously or quite a bit from Daniel. Chapter 1, verse 3. And it begins, "Then the king ordered Afanzah, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Four young men without any physical defects, handsome, showing aptitude of every kind in learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and the wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, 'I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you.' Daniel then said to the guard, 'Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food.' So they agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away the choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found that none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, so they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom." By God honoring God with their faithfulness, God honored these four, probably teenage, young men. Notice that in verse 17, the Bible says, "To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And to Daniel, could understand visions and dreams of all kinds." Our Sunday school class agreed that Daniel must be the leader of the group because Not only was he given the knowledge and understanding, but he was also given the ability to understand the visions and dreams. This was an honor that would set him apart and serve him well in the future. Also notice that in verse 19 and 20, the results of the honor bestowed by God on these young men. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. Gary, when we talked about this in Sunday school, thought the reason they may have seemed to be 10 times better was they were the only ones who refused the king's wine and may have been the only sober ones there being questioned. That's Sunday school. We'll keep that down there, but we may not get it right every time, but think about this for a moment. These four boys decided to remain faithful to their God in the face of the most powerful man in the world at that time, King Nebuchadnezzar. Not only that, they decided not to defile themselves with the finest food and wine available in the richest country in the world at that time, Babylon. That's not just an act of faith, that's an act of courage for these young Jews. The next act of faithfulness comes when Daniel uses the gift God has given him for interpreting dreams in response to the demands of King Nebuchadnezzar after he experienced what must have been quite a dream. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, 'I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means.' Then the astrologers answered the king, 'May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it.' But the king replied to the astrologers, 'This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into a pile of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me.' Once more they replied, 'Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it.' Then the king answered, 'I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping that situation will change. So tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me.' The astrologers answered the king, 'There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans.' This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon." Obviously, you don't want to make this guy mad. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. The men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Daniel finds out all the king's magicians, enchanters, and astrologers are to be killed, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. And then Daniel returned to his house, explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. With God's help, Daniel is not only able to tell the king Nebuchadnezzar his dream, but also interpret its meaning. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of a great statue. The head of the statue was made of pure gold. its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. The dream represented the kingdom of Babylon, future kingdoms, and their destruction. When Daniel had interpreted the dream, he told the king, "The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy." Returning to the text at verse 46, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering of incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, 'Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery.' Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court." Once more, Daniel and his friends are rewarded for their faith, this time with gifts and positions of powers as administrators over the province of Babylon. But the greatest reward may have been saving the lives of himself, his friends, and the king's magicians, enchanters, and astrologers. Daniel remained faithful to his God, even in the face of a man whose favorite phrase might have been, "I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into a pile of rubble." Now, I'd like for us to take a look at this kind of faith through the eyes of the Apostle Paul. Many times in Scripture, he compares our faith journey and his faith journey to a race, much like the account of Eric Liddell, the Scottish sprinter. Consider these passages. The book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, 24th and 25th verses, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." And in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, the 6th through the 8th verses, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." This morning's scripture lesson follows Hebrews 11, the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which begins with, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible." Beginning with Abel and continuing through the prophets, Hebrews chapter 11 lists some of the great cloud of witnesses referred to in this morning's scripture in chapter 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So what about that great cloud of witnesses listed in Hebrews chapter 11? I believe a lot of us think of the great cloud of witnesses as heroes of the Bible, sitting in a circle of clouds looking down on us and judging our performance in the race of life and faith. But today, may I present a different picture. Do you remember what is probably the most iconic scene in the movie Chariots of Fire, which, in slow motion, shows the runners on the beach training for their upcoming races? The theme song plays in the background, and each runner encourages and challenges the next runner to persevere, to go further and faster than each thinks possible. Well, what if that great cloud of witnesses isn't sitting on a cloud, observing and judging? What if they are running alongside of us, encouraging, cheering, and pushing us to finish our race of faith, encouraging us to finish the way we with strength and courage, the kind of faith that helps Jewish teenagers stand up for God in a kingdom filled with idol worship and threats of death? Oh, to be so faithful, we long for it. We pray for it. Yet Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 to 40, tells us this concerning that great cloud of witnesses. And listen to this carefully. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what has been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. That's why they are running with us. They're running with us for the promise of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the finisher of our faith. Let us pray. Dearest Lord, even your wisest disciples need the strength to fortify their faith. We pray for the same strength, so that our faith in you may never waver. Increase our faith so that we may share it with others who may need to be shepherded back to you. Strengthen our faith so that we may be ready to face any doubts that might block our path. Even with faith the size of a mustard seed, we know that anything is possible in your name. Lord, we thank you every day for the faith you instilled in us. It is through this faith that we continue to receive your grace. Throughout life, you've always showered us with blessings, but the greatest gift we have ever received is the faith we have devoted to you. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of faith. May your Holy Spirit keep it close to our hearts, so that we may never make room for doubt. We humbly ask this in the glorious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray as we prepare to depart from this place, that the peace that passes all understanding will rest and remain on each of us now and forevermore. Amen.